And then we'll spend a few minutes trying to understand them together. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amen. Amen. Father, as we bow together to contemplate these words that you have preserved for us today, Holy Spirit, I'm calling up on you now. I need help. We need your help. To Lord, work, break through the obstacles in our hearts. Speak, Lord, that we might hear and understand what you're saying to your people today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and I want us to talk about this for a minute or two, and I want to prepare everybody to be able to address this, whether you're young or old. If there's no resurrection, then what? If there's no resurrection, then what? That's our subject for today. And I didn't create this. I mean, we've just read it in the Bible, right? God himself wanted us to think about this issue, so You now bear with me a minute as I try to unpack it. Now, I'm probably going to say some things that may not be the most comfortable, but the scripture is designed to make us think, yes? It's designed to make us think. Now, I want to explain that there's a difference between the resurrection of the dead and the restoration to life, okay? But the Bible talks about both of them. Let me tell you what I mean. They both are miracles. The restoration to life and the resurrection of the dead are both miracles. For example, I know that all of you are not that familiar with your Bible, but there was a prophet named Elijah back in 1 Kings, and a widow's son died, and Elijah went and raised the man from dead, right? He brought him back to life, all right? Same happened with a prophet named Elisha. S-H-A. There was a Shunammite woman. Her son died, and he went there and brought him back to life. Most of you will know the story of Lazarus, right? Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, died, and Jesus went to the tomb, went to the graveyard. He had been dead for 3 days, and he called the dead man out of the grave. Now, that is restoration back to this life, right? Because they were going to die again. They were restored. So that's what I mean by there's a difference between restoration to life. That's for this life only. But the resurrection of the dead is when people are brought back, given a new body and brought into eternity. Okay? You understand the difference? So the Bible may use resurrection for both of those, but one of them is coming back to live in this life until you die again. The other one is being resurrected at the end when God is going to bring, he's going to locate every human being that's died. They're going to get a new body, and they will either live in heaven or in hell forever. You understand? That's the resurrection of the dead. Okay. Now, this is some things that you may not have heard, but I want you to listen to me. Many religious leaders have not believed in the supernatural or the resurrection. The Bible makes it clear that the Sadducees did not in Acts 23:8. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. struggled with it, and he couldn't accept the fact that the divinity of Christ. He couldn't accept the virgin conception of the birth, and he could not accept the resurrection. He was influenced a lot by the progressive and liberal seminary that he went to, but there are many religious leaders that do not accept the resurrection. One third of the clergy in the United Kingdom, by a poll done in 2002, does not believe in the resurrection. Can you believe that? There was this 10,000, at that time, there were 10,000 in the clergy. Over 3,000 of them didn't believe in the resurrection. This is real. What you and I take for granted is not taken for granted, even among church leaders, okay? Many professing Christians do not believe in the resurrection today. A poll done last year shows that 25% of people, both in Great Britain and in the United States, these are professing Christians, do not believe in the resurrection. It's just too bizarre for them. It seems too much like fantasy, okay? I don't know if some of you have heard me mention the word preterist. Preterism, that comes from the Latin, it means past. The word praetor means past. And what the preterists believe is that in 70 A.D., when Jerusalem fell, when they were conquered, that Jesus returned. That he's already returned, there won't be another return of Christ. They don't believe in a physical resurrection. Okay, that's called radical preterism. And progressive and liberal theology today, it's turning out, these seminaries are turning out many, many, many pastors that just believe that this theology was affected by the Greek belief at the time. Okay? So I want you to know there's a reason why you must work through the issue of whether the resurrection is real or not. This is not a trivial matter, okay? The reason that Paul wrote this is that there were some members in the Corinthian church that did not believe in the resurrection. You got verse 12? Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Right? Paul had learned, there was a letter written to him, he had people to come to him, and they had told him that some of the members in the Corinthian church did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So this isn't that bizarre. And I don't want to take it for granted. I hope that there's no one here who thinks that the resurrection is just a myth. And it's just something that we believe, but you can't buy into it. I hope that before we're done today, you will see the ramification of if there's no resurrection, you need to see where that leads to. Okay? There's no resurrection. There are consequences to that. All right? Everybody good so far? Now, I know that that might be unsettling to some of you, but that's the world in which we live. I thank God for what we have here, but don't think that this is not the world in which we live right here. We gather and we assemble, and I thank God for that, but then we have to go out and deal with these kind of realities with other members of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, we're going to look at then these two big ideas. If the resurrection is not factually true, examine. We need to think about what that means. Whether you are young or old, you need to think about the fact of if the resurrection is not true, what that means. And then finally, we're going to look at the the fact that the resurrection is true and why we ought to find great encouragement and hope and confidence in this great fact, and don't need to apologize for it anytime, nowhere, no how. Yes? But you need to know why you can't be waffling on this. You can't just say, well, my church believes in the resurrection. That your church might, but if you don't, there's a problem. The issue is not what your church believes. The issue is what you believe. Yes? So, let's take a look at this real quick, and Brother Perry said, you can't get out. You won't be getting out with your shorts and short sleeves today, but I'll get you out of here so you can go and enjoy this brisk weather, right? Yeah. So if the resurrection is not factually true, what are we dealing with? Well, the first great consequence that he mentions right here is that if the resurrection is not true, then Christ has not been raised. You see that in verse 13 and 16? Got verse 13, look at it. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ Jesus has been raised. He repeats it in verse 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Amen. There's no refuting that. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but not the resurrection of the dead. Yes? You can't have it both ways. So, if the resurrection is not factually true, and if you believe that it's physically and literally impossible, then the claim that Jesus Christ has been resurrected is not true. What does that mean, Brother Willie? Jesus is still dead. You see the reason this is serious? If there's no resurrection of the dead, Jesus is still dead. Yes? You got to think that one through. The last thing he mentions is this. If there's no resurrection, then Christianity is a false religion. Because the very heart of our religion is that Christ was resurrected. Amen. Yes? So, you got verses 14 through 19. And basically, I'll unpack that for you. Christianity is a false religion, which means people like me are preaching and teaching week after week and week after week. And my preaching and my teaching is worthless and dishonest because I'm teaching you things that are not true if he wasn't raised. Look at verse 14 to 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Uh-huh. Right? We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So that's his first point. Christian preaching is worthless and dishonest if the resurrection is not factually true. Another thing that makes Christianity a false religion is that the Christian faith is worthless and leaves believers still condemned. Remember when I read verse 17? Listen at it again. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That means worthless. And you are still in your sins. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, everyone in here is looking forward to heaven is not going. Because your sins have not been forgiven. And we're in bad shape because we no longer have sheep and goats. There's no, if you were to bring, you drive up here with your trailer with sheep and goats in it and pigeons and all, we got nothing to do with them. When the Bible says that Jesus died once for all, never to die again, there's no more sacrificial system. Yes? And so these things need to be worked out. Your faith is worthless and you're still condemned. If Jesus wasn't raised. The other thing he mentions here, I've tried to summarize it by saying, believers who died in faith have perished eternally. You see that in verse 18? Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And the very last thing, I'm not spending a lot of time here because I want you to see that these things cannot be true. The very last thing he mentions is that Christians are a deluded and pitiful group of people. If Christ has not been raised. You see verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I thank God that that's not true. Amen. I thank God that that's not true. If there is no resurrection. This is I'm concluding with this statement here. You listen to me. I didn't write it down. Just listen. Put your pen and paper away and just listen for a second. It'll be on the recorder if you want to go back. If there is no resurrection, then there is no afterlife, and this is all you get right here. Now you got to think about this. The resurrection implies that there's something more to come. Yes? We're looking forward to a life that's totally different than this than the one in which we live. But if there's no resurrection, if there's no eternal glory, if there's nothing to come, this is all you get. Walgreens and Walmart and Target and for folks like me, Medicare, Medicaid, and glasses, and you know, y'all still got hope for college and all that. But what comes after all that? All you young people, if God is gracious to you, you may not look like me, but you're gonna have some semblance. All that black hair won't remain black. All that smooth skin won't remain smooth. You can keep looking in the mirror, but it ain't going to stay the same. But the fact is, this is all you get. You understand? This is it. If there's no resurrection. As a matter of fact, one of the verses, he says, then let's eat and drink, because tomorrow, what? We die. That's the reason you find so much fatalism in our society. If this is it, let's get high. Let's just get high and let's just float on out of here, because this is it. Aren't you thankful that that's just existence? That's not even living. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. I'm just saying that this is the consequence. If there's no resurrection, it leads to this fatalistic existence. Now the tragedy is that it's much like a man standing on the edge of a 50-foot building who doesn't believe in gravity. Now you can stand there and not believe in gravity all you want to, but take two more steps, and what happens? You'll be a believer. And so all of the people that don't believe in the resurrection and anything afterwards, they're going to take a few more steps in life, and they'll be a believer when they take their last breath. And I pray to God that would be none of you. That you get this rude awakening after you die, that everything was true that God said. It's too late then. That's the reason I'm spending this time right now. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. Your destiny depends on the fact that there's a resurrection.
Amen.
We good?
Amen.
Oh, how does the church say? Oh, but the story doesn't end there. Yeah, the story doesn't end there. Because there is, in fact, the resurrection. You got verse 20? I just like the way Paul did this. He went through this supposition of what if, and then he just took his foot and just crushed it all. Stop thinking about if there's no resurrection, because verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. We don't even need to talk about that anymore. I spent time talking about it because the Bible does, and you need to think about the consequences of it. If you dare believe there's no resurrection, you need to know that's where you get, that's what it leads to. But the Bible says, but he didn't raise. He was raised. He is not dead.
Amen. Uh-huh.
The resurrection is true.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah. And so I want to spend the next few minutes then talking about the fact that the resurrection is true. And I want to do it. I just want to talk about five quick things that we're going to be done. Just five biblical anchors, if you will, that help us anchor the fact that this resurrection is true. The first one is that it's prophesied by the Scriptures. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Just go back to the early part of the chapter, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was," look at this, "raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." We have been told in the Scriptures that the resurrection was going to happen, okay? The Old Testament saints had hope. You remember that wonderful verse in Job 14:14? "If a man dies, shall he live again? Well, I'm going to continue my service, and I'm going to wait until my change comes." He didn't know what we know. But he was waiting. He's going to wait on God, right? Daniel in 12 talked about those who lie in the dust will awaken, right? Some to what? Eternal life, and some to shame and eternal devastation and destruction, right? So they didn't know what we know, but they had hope. They had hope that the grave is not the end. God's got a better plan than me rotting in a grave. I hope, Christian, that's our hope. We're not going to spend our destiny in a grave. Matter of fact, you don't even go to the grave if you're a Christian. You never see a grave.
Amen.
Isn't that good? You never go to a grave. You never get put in a box. Isn't that good?
Amen.
As soon as you breathe your last, after what? From the body, present with the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Woo! This is the good news. This is the good news. And it's because Jesus has conquered death in the grave. Death can't hold you. If he couldn't hold him, can't hold you. This is good news. And so it's been prophesied. And let's just turn to these. Jesus himself taught about his own resurrection. Can you find Matthew 20? You probably have seen these verses and maybe just forgot them. Matthew 20 and verse, 18. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. I'll read 17 through 19. "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them," verse 18, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." And then what's the last phrase? "And he will be raised on the third day." He told them in advance so that they wouldn't be surprised. Yeah, they're going to treat me awfully. But on the third day, I will rise. Yes? Mark 9:9. Just another simple summary. "And as they were going down to the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Amen. So you can see that, as I said, that he was raised according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures have prophesied about the resurrection. The next thing you notice is that gives us confidence about the resurrection is eyewitnesses. You back in 1 Corinthians 15? I just took this chapter just to kind of unpack it a little bit. You got verse 5. Look at verses 5 through 8. Look at these eyewitnesses. "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Verse 6. "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Verse 7. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And then finally, verse 8. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." That's Paul speaking. Amen? And so, what's your point, Brother Willie? The Bible requires that there be two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses are necessary to establish something that's factual. The court system didn't come up with that on their own. The Bible is the one that said you need some eyewitnesses. They want eyewitnesses to a wreck, or eyewitnesses to a robbery, or eyewitnesses to a crime, because the Bible says that you establish a fact by eyewitnesses. That's the reason the police now are wearing what? These cameras and things, because they want to be able to witness the facts. Right? They want eyewitnesses to what's going on. So the God says to us that you establish facts by eyewitnesses. Now notice what God does here. God gives hundreds of witnesses to the resurrection. You know, only two, you only needed two or three. But hundreds of people saw him alive. I know he was dead, but he's not dead anymore. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. Well, keep going. If that's not enough to convince you, I call it here the conversion of adversaries. People that were once against Christ, no longer his enemies. People that once fought him in his church, no longer fighting him in his church. You got verse 9? This is Paul now giving his testimony. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So you see, this man, do you know the story of Paul? Paul was persecuting the church. He was routing people's homes. He was finding them, putting them in prison, putting some to death. The Bible describes him as a wild beast. He was breathing out threats. And he was on his way to what? To Damascus. And the Bible says the light shone around him. The power of God slammed him to the ground. The man was an enemy. He was a wild animal. And God tamed him. Slammed him to the ground. The Holy Spirit went in his heart. And he was born again. The same man that was an enemy and an adversary now is fighting on the Lord's side. Yeah. Fighting on the Lord's side. The same one. God converts his enemies, makes them his advocates. That's the proof. This was the risen Lord that met Christ. Saul, Saul, what? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? You see? And so God, he's converted multitudes of people who didn't believe. The man that wrote this book, he was a lawyer, and he wrote a book to try to, he actually started out trying to disprove Christianity. Y'all remember that?
Yeah,
Strobel. You remember that book? That's in our day and time, but so many in other centuries have been against God, and God converted. I used to play games with God. I went before the church and did the whole thing. I was 12, got baptized, couldn't wait to get away from home. I was a for real heathen, playing in clubs and Fridays and Saturday nights and churches on Sundays, making money, doing my thing, until God met me and change me from the inside.
Amen.
Yeah? Willie, you can't play games like that. You can't run and hustle. You can't hustle my people. Got people following you in the clubs and in the churches. It's not a game. It's not a game. So you see, he converts his adversaries and his enemies. Isn't that good? That's how you got in.
That's right.
Because he's alive.
Yes.
And he's still saving people. Two more things and we're done. The other thing I notice as you keep going, you're still in 1 Corinthians 15? The other thing is that God gives us anticipation for when Jesus comes again, right? I'm thankful for that he came the first time, aren't you? I'm thankful that he lived and died and rose, but ooh, I'm looking forward to him coming again, aren't you? You're still in 1 Corinthians 15? Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? In victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But look at that. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. As a matter of fact, in another 1 Thessalonians makes it crystal clear. It says, the Lord will descend, right? With yes. the sound, the trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will what? Will rise.
Hallelujah.
He's going to come. He's going to break that regal, with that regal glory, he's going to break through the clouds. And then all the graveyards have got to empty. All of the seas, everywhere any Christian, anybody has ever, as a matter of fact, the general resurrection, everybody's going to rise.
Amen.
Everyone that has ever lived and died will rise.
Uh-huh.
On the first group, I'm thankful that's just us. The dead will rise first, and those who are alive will be what? Caught up together to meet them in the air for what? Ever to be with the Lord.
Yes.
This is real.
Yes, it is.
This is not a Star Wars movie. This is the real deal. This is going to happen. How do you know? Because he's already proven he can conquer. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Nothing can hold him back. Amen?
Amen.
We anticipate. We look with anticipation for the return of Christ. Every believer ought to be waiting on Jesus to come. What did he say? Let not your what? Heart be troubled. Believe in God. What? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are what? Many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you will be also. Don't be troubled. Don't let the troubles of this world distract you. I've gone to prepare a home.
Yeah.
Woo! A home where we're going to live forever. A home that Jesus has prepared. Right? We've already talked about 1 Thessalonians 5. He's going to descend. He's going to come. 1 John says that we are beloved. See what love, what kind of love the Father what has for us. That we are children of God, and such we are. The world does not know us, but we know this, that when he appears, what? We shall be like him. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's how we look. We're looking forward to Jesus coming again. I'm telling you, I'm trying to get you out of here. So that's the one. And the last one is that we believe that the resurrection is factual because of that last verse there. Motivation to remain faithful. This is what keeps us going every day.
Amen.
Keeps me getting up when I don't feel like it.
Amen.
Keeps me getting up when everything, the bottom's falling out of life. You see verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's our motivation. It motivates me to keep going. Even when it doesn't, when I don't see what's happening, I don't see any good coming. I'm motivated because God has already, he's already conquered the victory. The victory is already his. Hey, what's the song? We got a song. The battle is not what? Yours. This is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. And so, my brother, my sister, there's a reason. You remember the old songwriter said, because he lives? What? I can face tomorrow's because he lived. And you and I can say, I will live for him who what? Who died for me. You heard Brother Perry say earlier, I'll actually die for him who died for me because he's alive now. Yes, we have to be motivated. That's the reason Paul could say, for me to what? To live is Christ and to die is gain. You remember in Acts 20? He was there. He'd made his way to Caesarea. And y'all remember he went to see Philip, remember Philip the evangelist, went to see him, visit him at his house. All these people gathered around. The prophet Agabus came there, and he prophesied. He says, Paul, he took his belt. He said, for the man that owns this belt, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to put some hurt on you. He didn't say it that way. But you're going to experience some real hurt. You remember what Paul told him? Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem and be in prison, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and what? And die. Because for me to live is Christ, and what? And to die is gain. It was Paul who said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, to share in his suffering and to become like him in his death. That was Paul. And I mean, you just go right on the list. Peter talked about the fiery trials that we experienced, and that he would find joy because he was looking forward to his faith being proved genuine at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Y'all remember John the Revelator? He said, I'm your brother in tribulation. I've been isolated, what? On the Isle of Patmos. He was willing to be isolated and spend his life separated from people because Jesus is alive. Yes. And you remember who met him there on the island? The resurrected Jesus was the one that he saw. He said, I was in the what? Spirit on the Lord's day. You might have put me on the island, but Jesus is right here with me. He's going to take care of you.
Thank you for that.
He's going to take care of you.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yeah, people may try to put a hurt on you.
Yes.
Jesus is going to take care of you because he's alive.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
That's the reason we keep going. We got a reason to live every day. I got a reason to get up every morning. Yeah. I got a reason. Because God knows the plans he has for me.
Yes.
You believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Plans for my good.
Yeah.
It's God who says I'm causing what? All things to work together. What?
For your good.
How can he do that if he's not alive?
Yeah.
How can he do it? How can he provide for you if he's not alive?
Yeah.
How does he protect you,
thank you,
if he's not alive?
Yes, thank you, Lord.
How does he comfort you?
Yeah.
If he's not alive.
Hallelujah.
Come on, Christians, we gotta get real about this.
Right.
He's alive. And he gives us motivation to live every day. You got purpose. Every day has purpose. Every day has purpose. You may be in all kinds of pain. You may not even know how you're going to solve your financial issues, your family problem. You see what I'm saying? That's all kind of reasons why you should be discouraged. But the joy of the Lord strengthens me. Yes? Press on, my brother, my sister. Press on. So then, my brother, my sister, can you say with all confidence, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead? Can you honestly say, my citizenship is in heaven? And from heaven I await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform my lowly body to be like his glorious body. Can you honestly say he'll do that by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? Are you ready for heaven? You can't be ready for heaven if you don't believe in the resurrection. Are you ready? Then if you're ready for heaven, you must be ready to serve right now. If you're ready for heaven, you must be ready to serve the risen Savior right now. He's alive. He is risen. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always, always, always abounding in the work and the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor in him is not in vain. And I'm not going to presume that everybody here is a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, this would be a wonderful time for you to surrender. Mm-hmm. Today would be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day for you to surrender to Christ. Today, I want you to hear me. If you're not a Christian, Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried for your sins, according to the scriptures. And he was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures, so that you would have the guarantee that your sins are forgiven. It would be so wonderful if you say yes to the Lord today. So wonderful. So wonderful. And I know I don't say this very often, because we don't make a big deal out of it. But if you want to join this church, this would be a good day.
Amen.
This would be a good day. This would be a wonderful day. for you. When I say we don't make a big, I don't pressure you. There's no pressure. But if you know that this is where you are to be, don't procrastinate. Today is the day, right? In the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Come to Christ. Come to be a member here. Yield to Jesus today. Lord, we thank you for the blessed privilege of knowing Jesus. And